Galatians 1:11-17. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Amen. God is, or God exists for himself. God exists for himself. God exists for himself. God exists for himself. Certainly there isn't no one verse that I can cite, but the entire Bible is really manifesting the God who exists for himself. For himself, he works. In Genesis 22, verse 8, where Abraham is about to sacrifice his own son, and his son asks, where, father, there's the fire and wood, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself, right? So for himself. So for himself, he works. And Exodus 33:19 says, he shows mercy to whom he shows mercy. In other words, he gives grace to whom he gives grace. So to whom he wants, to whomever he wishes, he gives. That's what makes him the God who exists for himself. But there's more. That to those who are called according to his purpose, he gives an eternal inheritance. He has an eternal inheritance in store for those whom he calls. And that calling is according to his purpose. He has a purpose in mind because he's the God who exists for himself. And therefore he calls for that purpose, according to that purpose. And those who answer to that calling and continue on, he gives an eternal inheritance. That eternal inheritance is the life to live with God, like God, in heaven. Not just live, but reign with him, to reign with him in his glorious place. How many of you like the sound of that? Or rather, how many of you want that? Amen? Faith is to know the grace of God and the hope. So the grace of God, but specifically knowing the grace of God's calling. The fact that God called is grace. The fact that God calls is grace. So Ephesians 1:18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So the hope to which he has called you is what we know. And that's what having faith means. To know that hope. To know how precious that hope is. The fact that I have been called for that hope, I consider that as grace. How many of you want to agree with that? The fact that God has called you to that hope is grace. And I'm grateful. I'm moved by that. But I don't end there. I need to live this faith. I need to continue to confess this faith that's called the faith life, the Christian life, which is, as 2 Thessalonians 1:11 says, that God may make you worthy of his calling. So faith life is to live the life that is worthy of his calling. Worthy of his calling. How do we know that his calling is worthy? Only when you know who called you. Only when you know who has called you, then you know that calling is worthy. And therefore you resolve to live a life that is worthy of his calling. So in order for me to live a life that is worthy of his calling, I need to know his grace, the grace of his calling, the hope of that calling, because we are called once out of the world, but there is promise of the day that is coming where those who believe him, those who have been called and responded to his calling, to be called up a second time. And that is when the Lord comes back with an army of heaven, with the loud call of a trumpet, when the angel blows that trumpet to call all those who belong to him, we sure hope that we are called in that moment up into the air to finally see the face of the one we love. How many of you have that hope? Certainly, if you are hearing this for the first time, then it's all new, and perhaps it's something that you cannot even imagine. 2 Peter 1:10 also says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Calling and election. Even in the world, human calling is important. Who calls whom and why and for what? So calling. Back in the day, there was something called calling cards. Anyone know what that is? Never mind. Yes, there was something called calling cards. We use calling cards. There used to be a payphone booths. I don't know if you know any of you know about that is. Yeah, where Superman becomes Superman, he goes into the phone booth. Yeah, so that's where we would use. If you didn't have coins, you use calling cards. But calling is someone obvious. You know what that means. But calling certainly is by voice. And by invitation, there is also calling. So the faith of the called, the one who is called, all depends on who called them. So if you get in the mail and you see the sender in the mail, it's written out to Joe Kim, and he's like, who sent me? And it says the county clerk of, I don't know, like a Bergen County or Hackensack Courts. And I go, dun, 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 dun. And then it says, to Joe Kim, you are summoned to appear in the courthouse of a certain day. I'm like, dum, 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 dum. My knees are shaking. What did I do wrong? Did I not pay for the ticket and the parking ticket or speeding ticket? So if you're summoned to a courthouse or court by the court clerk, that's usually not good news. It's very serious. It's not good news. But then you have an envelope that says, It's sent by the White House. The White House. And you are cordially invited to the state dinner of Mr. and Mrs. President. Then I go, what am I going to wear? Yeah, that's what I'm going to think, right? So it depends on who invites for what the calling is considered truly lucky or not. Right? So it all depends on that. Certainly during war times, and including this country, it's no longer, but there was a draft system, right? In some other parts of the world, they still draft people. There is a mandatory military service. Places like Israel or South Korea, you have to go serve in the military for 2-3 years. In this country, was two up until decades ago, but especially during the time of war, when they get the notice that they have been called to serve the United States of America, whether they are the only child of that family, the heir to a business, or they have ailing father, or they're ready to get, they're about to get married next week and they're called to report tomorrow, it does not matter. They have to drop everything and answer that call to serve for the honor of the nation, because that is the greatest call, even if it means the call is to the battlefield and therefore death, because the caller has the highest authority in the land, right, in that land. That is the government. Whether it is the king or the queen or the president, they have been called by the head of the state and they have to respond. Now, of course, when one is called, one has the choice to say yes or no. So the choice stands. The caller of the fate, again, is about the fate of the called. The fate of the called depends on the caller, who the caller is and what the purpose is for that calling but the called has the choice to respond and answer to that call accordingly or not. When children are young and they start to speak and mommy calls for them, hey, little Johnny, yes, mommy, yes, 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 yes. So when they're little and they learn to speak and they understand, there's always like, come here, yes, mommy, and they come. They're just so pure, right? Pure and naive, and everybody's very happy when that happens. But then at some point, hey, Johnny, come. Johnny? No answer. Johnny? And then mommy walks in. Johnny, I'm calling you. What? What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? It means I'm a teenager. Stop talking to me. Get out of my room. Yes? So there is, as one gets older and one becomes conscious of the self, they want to use their free will to answer or not. And that's the way God made us. God gave us the free will to say yes or no. But the result is what we live with. So the Bible tells us about God's calling, the call of God, and many, many people, the stories of many men who responded to his calling, which is also described as heavenly calling in Hebrews 5:4, and what happened to them as a result. Certainly our ancestor, the ancestor of the spirit of all men, that is Adam, the living being, he was deceived by the serpent in the garden and took the fruit that was forbidden. And of course, it's not about the fruit, but it was the word of God that he had to obey as a living being. But because he rejected the word of God, he took that forbidden fruit and he sinned. So the moment he disobeyed is called sin. And the result of sin was that death had entered his spirit. Now, of course, he didn't feel anything different. Actually, there was no feeling of sin per se, but there was a reaction to what he had done, which was fear. So he hid in the bushes as a result. And God had called out for him in Genesis 3, 9 to 10. The Lord called to the man and said, "Where are you?" Now, why did God ask? Did God really not know where he was? Was he really like looking for him? Playing hide and seek? God is God who exists for himself. There's nothing he does not know. We have to know that about God. There's nothing that he does not know. So when he said, "Where are you?" and this is written in the Bible, we have to ask the question, why is he asking? Why was he asking? Right? He was calling Adam to answer. And God bless him because he did answer. He had the choice not to answer, but he did answer by coming forward. He said, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." So he realized that he was naked as a result of sin, his disobedience, and he answered. And of course, it didn't mean that the price of sin had been taken away at the moment by him responding to God. Of course not. But because he responded, God clothes him into garments, clothes him in garments of skin. So Adam and Eve had made clothing for themselves, but God takes them off, and then he gives them garments that he himself made. And that is a symbol of God's grace that is coming, that was to come for all mankind. So what is the sign there? God's calling of the sinner is grace. The fact that God calls for a sinner is grace, and that's only for humans and not angels. Now we see God's calling continuing when he calls on a man named Abram. So before he becomes Abraham, he's Abram. And when he called God, God called him, he was to leave his father's land and go to a place that God designated, which God promised to give his descendants later on. So he obeyed. Without knowing where he was going, he went. And later on, at the age of 100, he received a daughter. Just checking. Only 30 people answered. What did he get? What did he get? A son. And what was his name? Only these people know the answer. What about you guys? What was his name? Isaac. Yes, Isaac. So receiving a son at the age of 100, he was very precious to him, and he loved him very much. But, of course, because God is perfect, he had planned to test Abraham, who is to be now the father of many nations. So in Genesis 22, God called Abraham, and Abraham said, "Yes, yes, sir." And God said, "Take your only son and sacrifice him. Give him to me as a burnt offering," which is to kill his own son. Kill him twice. Kill him with the knife and kill him with the fire later on. But Abraham, because he had the faith in God who gave him the son out of a body that's as good as dead, he trusted that even if he were to kill his only son with his own hands, that God is able to bring him back to life. So he bound him on the altar. And then he was ready to run that knife through the heart of his only son when God cried out from heaven and said, what? Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on that lad, on that boy. Now I know that you fear me. Do not kill your son. I wanted to see that you fear me, that you trust me. And because in your heart, you have already killed him and you just need to go through with the motion. I accept you. Accept, receive your trust, your faith in me. From him, from Isaac, then many descendants come. Immediately after Isaac is Jacob. By the time that God calls Jacob in Genesis 46, there was famine in the land, and that one of his sons, Joseph, had been sold as a slave in Egypt, and he was there and rising through the ranks through the miraculous, you know, times that God prepares a place for Jacob and his family to survive. So God spoke to Jacob, his name is now Israel, in 46 verses 2 to 3, in a vision at night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And what did Jacob do? He said, here I am. He replied, I am God, the God of your father. He said, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. So God is God who called, the God who called Abraham, the God who called Isaac, the God who called Jacob was the God of the people of Israel. So coming from the line of that line of faith, the people come. Now the people, before they're called as the people of God, the people of the Lord God, Jehovah, they become slaves in Egypt. And for four generations, they're there serving the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh. That's when God called Moses. From where did God call Moses the first time? Calling? Where? From a phone booth? Hello, hello, is Moses there? From the burning bush. From the burning bush. So from the burning bush, God calls Moses, Moses, because he saw a bush burning, but it was not consumed. And Moses was so mesmerized by this sight. He was staring at it. And that's when he heard the voice in Exodus 3:4. There was a voice coming. God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And what did Moses say? Here I am. Here I am. What does here I am mean? God already sees that he is there. That's why he's calling him. No duh. But the fact that the listener, the call says, here I am, means I am ready, speak. Whatever you call me to do, I will do. So that's the resolution. That is the commitment that the called is confessing when he says, here I am, I'm listening. Speak, Lord, I will do. And the Lord spoke to Moses, revealing to him that his name is I am, that I am, which means what? Jehovah. And that Jehovah was now sending him with his name, in his name, to bring the people, the children of Abraham, out of their slavery in Egypt so that they would belong, they would become the Lord's. They would become the people of Jehovah. So in Isaiah 43, verse 1, it says, by now, this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. So Jehovah said to the people of Israel, you are mine. How do you think the people felt? Very special, because he did not call any other peoples on earth his, only the children of Israel. Right, the people of Israel were called by their name. So when they were brought out through the 10 plagues with the Passover night being the last, they crossed the Red Sea and enter the desert, the wilderness. They were given the promise that they will inherit the land of Canaan that was waiting for them on the other side. So they follow Moses, and it was in the wilderness they built the tabernacle. And in that tabernacle, the ark was there. The Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony, and certainly the name of the Lord was to be there. Again, what name was that? Jehovah. And Jehovah was the name of God who summoned Israel by name. So I'm going to say Jehovah, and you're going to say what? The God who summoned Israel. I know the weather is like a little like, So turn to your neighbor. One person says Jehovah, and the other person says what? The God who summoned. So in Isaiah 43 verse 5, it's repeated again. I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel. So again, in English translation, you don't see Jehovah or Yahweh, but where it says the Lord God, the Lord in capital letters, L-O-R-D, it means Jehovah, the name. So Jehovah, the God of Israel, who summoned you, who called you by name. So this was the greatest honor for the people of Israel. The fact that they had this relationship with the God who exists for himself, who does everything for himself, that in fact that there's nothing that happens under the heaven, within the heavens, without his knowing, because he is the sovereign God. He has the sovereignty, right? That he's the ruler of all things, that he is the owner, the ruler, he has the greatest power, the supreme power. That's what sovereign means. So the knowing that the sovereign God who created the heavens and the earth, who holds all things in his hand, time is in his hand. He has no beginning or end. All things are in his hand. The Godhead three in one, the words that we spoke, that is who he is. And he's the one who called these people to be his. So they loved him. They considered it as their greatest honor to be his people for generations. They were to remember this as they saw the tabernacle and later the temple of Jerusalem. And among their people in their history, there were some who were chosen at a time to be called by Jehovah to hear his words and speak his words to the rest of the people. Who are these people? The prophets. Yes, the prophets. So the prophets were those who were called by Jehovah to speak the words of Jehovah. So they spoke and they would say things like, the Lord said, or I, the Lord, speak. It's like, whoa, but aren't you like so-and-so's husband or so-and-so's brother? But shut up. Because once they're called, you're not to treat them as somebody's brother or sister. I mean, they were, but when they spoke, the words were the words that belong to Jehovah, the God who exists for himself. And everyone tremble in fear before them because they spoke with the authority of the God who exists for himself. Even kings were afraid of the words of the prophets. And one of them was Samuel. In fact, Samuel is considered as the first legitimate, real prophet of the Old Testament. I mean, even Moses considered as a prophet too, but Samuel is the one who is anointed to be the prophet of Israel. And when he was called, how old was he? Anyone know? Someone said something, but I couldn't find the answer in the Bible. So I don't know. Maybe they know something. I don't know. But I kept looking. I'm like, how old was he? How old is he? He was very young because remember, his mother, Hannah, was not able to bear children, but she was praying to God to have a son. And she had vowed to give her son to be used in the service of God. So that wish was heard, like the prayer was heard. And as soon as the baby was weaned off, meaning mama just finished breastfeeding the baby. So baby that was like age two at max, you know, the oldest. And he was like packed up with all his goodies, all his little toys and children's book or diapers and a little bag, and then he was given a little stick to go serve with the priest Eli. So he went and lived there, and he even slept in the tabernacle. So he slept by, or the sanctuary rather. So this was a pre-temple time. So first time we thought maybe he slept in the most holy place, but no, most holy place is only for the service of God once a year by the high priest. So it had to be in the holy place that this little child slept in the holy place. Wow. In a way, it's so blessed, but in a way, it's kind of sad, right? Because it describes like every year his mother and father will visit, and when they come to give sacrifice to the Lord, the mother made little robes for the little Samuel to wear to serve the Lord with the priest. Yes, that was Samuel. But he was not called a prophet then. Only in chapter 3, 1 Samuel chapter 3, where one night he was sleeping and he hears a voice saying, Samuel, Samuel. And he just naturally thinks that it's the old man priest sleeping outside who was calling him. So he went out there and said, sir, you call me? And he's like, what? It's like, I did not call you. I did not call you. Go back to sleep. So he does this three times. And the third time, he said, did you call me? And that's when the old man finally wakes up and says, uh-oh, if I did not call him, who called him? It's the Lord. Dum, 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 dum. Because he knew that the Lord chooses and calls and is for his purpose of speaking his word to the people. And he instructed the young Samuel and said, go and lie down, and if he calls you again, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And that's exactly what Samuel did. When he heard the voice for the third time, that's when he stood up and then said, and he said, speak, for your servant is listening. And that's when the Lord spoke to Samuel about what was going to happen in the house of Eli, the very priest that he was serving, which is that his sons were very wicked, that they would be cursed and they would be struck, destroyed, be killed. So that was the message that Samuel received for the first time. And then he does the work of a prophet. So prophets were these people who were called by Jehovah to speak his word. So the people of Israel, again, felt very blessed, knew that this was a privilege that no other peoples on earth had. However, when settling in the promised land, they married the Gentile and started worshiping the Gentile gods. So eventually, they considered the Lord's calling as burdensome. Stop calling me. What do you want? So they become like teenagers. So Hosea 11:1-2, when Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. So the more the Lord call, the more they consider as burden, says, stop calling me, Lord. Stop calling us. We want to live our own way. We feel very bothered. Go away. In Jeremiah 35, verse 17, therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel says. Listen, I'm going to bring on Judah and on every living in Jerusalem, every disaster I pronounced against them. I spoke to them, but they did not listen. I called to them, but they did not answer. So naturally, disaster struck them. Calamities came upon them. They lost their sovereignty as a nation. They were taken as captives in foreign lands. They were destroyed. Even the temple was destroyed. So this was the calamity that actually brought on themselves because they refused to listen to the calling. They refused to answer to the Lord's calling. Still, there was hope for them. Let's look at Isaiah 54, verses 5 to 7 together. Isaiah 54, verses 5 to 7. This is why we need to know the Old Testament, especially the prophetic messages, to see who Yeshua is and how perfect the Word of God is. 54, 5 to 7. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment, I abandon you, but with deep compassion, I will bring you back. That was the prophecy that gave them hope. As long as the temple was standing, certainly it was destroyed, but it was restored. And then by the time Yeshua came to the world, Herod the Great had built the second temple. So as long as it was there and the name Jehovah was there to remind them, he is the God who summoned the people of Israel, the nation of Israel by their name. So they did not lose the hope that he would no longer abandon them, but he will call them back. They waited for that moment. So when a man claiming that he was sent by God, and he had come in the name of Jesus, Yeshua in his original pronunciation, Yeshua, which means what? Savior or salvation, standing before the temple of Jerusalem, what did he say that made the Jews hopeless and angry? He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. John 2:19, he said that. No one understood what he was talking about, including the disciples at the time. Certainly the Jews did not understand, the Jewish leaders, the priests especially. They considered what he said was blasphemous and just outright a lie, a false statement. Because you cannot destroy this thing on your own and raise it back up in 3 days. But what Yeshua was referring to was the temple of his body. He was saying that you will put me to death, but in 3 days, what's going to happen? I will resurrect. I'll be raised back to life. Because I, by then, through my death and resurrection, you will know that I am the one who has come to call, not just a people, called the people of Israel, coming out of the line or the flesh and blood of Abraham, but that he has come to call the souls of all men. Not in the name Jehovah delivered through angel, but in the Father's name. What is it? Yeshua, the Father's name, John 5:43. What is the Father's name? Yeshua. He has come to call the souls of all men, the souls of all nations, and it will be done through the Son of God himself. He will call them to bless them with the eternal inheritance, the one hope, that to that one hope, he will call the souls of all men. Amen. Now, who are you? You're just a carpenter. The men at the time, that's what they, how they saw him. Who, what's so special about you? You come from Nazareth. You're a poor guy. How do you dare to say such statement? Who is he? Who is he? You should always be ready to answer that question if someone asks you, who is Jesus? Who's Yeshua? What do you say? Can I get back to you on that? Can I get back to you on that? What do you think we're going to look at? John 1:1, yes. Yes, God is he who exists for himself. God exists for himself. That's who God is. Yes? Then read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So the Word who was with God in the beginning meaning in eternity, before the world began, before the creation of the world, before sin, before the angels, before anything, there was God. And there was the Word who was with God, who was God. The Word who was the God who exists for himself. What does it mean that God exists for himself? He doesn't exist for anyone else. Sorry, but not sorry. God doesn't exist for you or for me. God exists for himself. That is the definition of God. He exists for himself. He is the sovereign God, meaning he works for himself. He creates for himself. Everything and anything that exists is all for him. And there is nothing that happens without his knowing, without his authority, without his purpose. Everything is in tune to accomplish, to fulfill his perfect purpose in his perfect timing, in his perfect schedule. Do you believe that? Do you agree with that? And the Bible here, it says the Word was that God. Do you believe that? Meaning he is that in nature. And verse 18, 1:18 says what? No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So in the earlier version, it says the one and only, or the only Son, but the only begotten of the Father. In the New King James, says only begotten of the Father. So what does that mean? It doesn't mean having one child, that God is one child like me, or I'm an only child. It's not that. It doesn't mean that. It means there's no other way to reveal. There's no other way to manifest the Father but through the Word. That's what it means, right? So the one who was with him is the only way to manifest God. And verse 14, the one who was with him in the beginning, the one who was at his side or in his bosom, in verse 14 says, that Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So in the eyes of men, though he was born a baby out of a body of a woman, a human baby comes out. But in his nature, who he really is the Word who was with God in the beginning. A step further. He is the God who exists for himself. He is the God who works for himself. He does all things for himself in the beginning. But according to his perfect plan and purpose, the part of God called the Word became flesh. So say it with me, the Word became, and God became flesh. Spirit became flesh. So the God who exists for himself came as man. If you understand that concept, say amen. But how's that possible? A man born a baby who goes through the process of growth like us. This is why it was impossible for the people in his time to believe him for who he said he was, which was that he was sent by God, that he's a son of God. Today we can believe because of the Holy Spirit. But back in that day, there was no Holy Spirit for the people. They could not believe him. But he came according to the purpose of God who exists for himself, and that as he works for himself, for his purpose, he calls those he wants for his purpose. He calls. And why does he call? To give grace. To show grace. Because remember, he shows grace to whom he shows grace. Yes? Not because you earned it, not because you deserve it. Isn't that good enough? How come you don't show me your grace? It doesn't matter. In your own definition, you think that you deserve. But God has his own definition. He calls whom he wants. And to whom he calls, he shows his grace. And this concept is called sovereign grace. How many of you heard of that? Sovereign grace. Say it with me. Sovereign grace. Sovereign grace. Sovereign? My bank is named Sovereign Bank. Sovereignty Bank. Sovereign Bank. There's a bank named Sovereign Bank, I think. Yeah, sovereign. So I've already set you up with the concept of God being sovereign, the sovereign God. So sovereign grace is the combination of these two concepts. The sovereignty of God tells us that he is the God who has total control over all things. There's nothing that he lacks because he is the supreme one. He's above all. There's nothing that happens without his without being caused by him, allowed by him, and known by him. There's no such thing as chance, right? By chance to God. Because all things are known to God. Every creature that lives and dies is known to God. Do you believe that? How many strands of hair do you have on your head? If you can count, God bless you. But I think most of you here in the room cannot count. The only one who knows how many strands of hair you have on your scalp is already. You should be humble. You don't know everything. I'm going to find out. One, two. Don't do it. Don't do it. So sovereign grace is that there's a sovereignty of God. And then, so this is the one who has the perfect will, perfect purpose for which he laid out his timing, his schedule. And he fulfills them one by one because he's the sovereign God. The grace that he gives, it's called grace because it's freely given. It's described as unmerited favor or undeserved favor. Undeserved favor. It's not to those who deserve it, but to those who do not deserve. In fact, no man deserves the favor of God. And who can do that? Who can freely give to those who do not deserve his giving? Only the sovereign God. Only he is able to do that. Because everyone else is like, do you know how I helped you out back in the day? Remember that? How dare you? Don't thank me. This is human nature. We are like, don't worry about him. We remember it. I remember I pay for his dinner. I pay for his rent. Yeah, I remember. So like when peacetime, in peacetime, they don't say a word. But in wartime, remember what you never pay. So because we always remember these things, right? Because we feel like we need to be reciprocated. There is none of us who can give the greatest gift that God can give, and he alone can do that, which is to give his life, for God to send his son who is sinless, who is perfect, who alone is without sin, to become sin on behalf of all men and to be given as the greatest gift for all men. That's sovereign grace. So the God who exists for himself alone can give that sovereign grace, and for that he calls whom he wants. Now, this is already laying out the difference between faith, the Christian faith, and religion. Religions are, or a religion is the human attempt or human effort to please God. They have their own definition or understanding of who God is and what he might want or what they might want. So they can burn up animals, they can burn up trees, they can burn up human sacrifice and thinking that this is what that God wants. Right, so if I like pray for 100 days and fast for 40 days, that's how God's going to be pleased. Without knowing who he is, without knowing his will, they just do that. That's being religious. That's religion. But the Christian faith is based on the sovereign grace. And that based on the sovereign grace, there is that calling. So here, pause for a second. To bring this home, you should be asking the question, man, how many more weeks do I have to come to this church? Or how many more services do I need to come? Because some of you have that face, like, oh, I'd rather be at home. So you feel forced to come. Or you feel like I have no choice but to come. You just ask yourself, have I been called? Do I know God's sovereign grace? Because your posture, your demeanor, your attitude will be totally different. Knowing who called for what. But because your mommy told you to come, if you don't come, you're not going to get your allowance. Or somebody called you and texted you like crazy. You felt bad, so you came. Or like, just in case there's hell, I come. Because I don't want to go to hell. I'm forced to come. The ask yourself, have I been called? So this calling is connected to just a little bit of so-called theology, quote-unquote theology. There are two different views on the calling and the grace of God. One is referred to as the effectual grace or irresistible grace that's prescribed by Calvinists. So there's a Calvinist theory or theology of predestination, which says that God has already in mind determined whom he's going to save. Right? So he has determined whom he's going to choose to be saved. And because of that determination, they will be able to overcome temptations, resist temptation, and obey to be saved in the end. So it is already predetermined in that understanding. But the kind of grace that is different from that, or interpretation that's different from that, is called prevenient grace or enabling grace. And this is actually opposite of that Calvinistic or Calvinist view, which is that there is the grace of God, the call, but it does not guarantee, it does not ensure the personal acceptance of the grace of his salvation. Meaning, the person, the individual, has the choice to accept and keep on going. So these are the two sort of opposing views on the grace, the sovereign grace of God and his calling. I'm not going to tell you which one that we accept, but I think you'll get it already, or you already get it, right? So from this sermon, understanding is that he calls, but that calling does not mean that it's predetermined that I'm going to be saved or not. But it actually is giving me the choice using my free will to respond or not. Because that's what Yeshua showed during his 3 years of ministry, where he called 12 men to be with him. But these were those whom he wanted. Mark 3:13 to 15 says, Jesus went up a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So he called them to be with him and to send them out to preach and to drive out demons, to be with him. Why is it so important that they be with him? Only when you're with someone, you know them. You know them. So for these men to be with him and traveling with him and spending time with him, watching him, listening to him, and seeing, knowing him, they would understand his calling for them is grace. So for you to know the calling to be grace that rocks your world, that turns your world upside down and totally converts you, is to know that calling as grace, even if that calling leads you to death. And that's exactly what happened to the disciples. But of course, there were those who wanted to follow and become his disciples who were not called. So in Luke 9:57, there was a man who said, I will follow you wherever you go. And the Lord says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Go home. Go home. I never called you. So they were volunteers, but they were not called. And the Lord said, no thanks. Go home. Yet he said, I came to not call not the righteous, but sinners. Is this good news for us? Yes. That's why he spent his time with the prostitutes and tax collectors, and for which he was accused by the self-righteous men, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. But the teachers of the law, the self-righteous men, they did not confess to be sinners. Therefore, they were never called. But those who came to him and sought his salvation, his healing, his rescue, were those who confessed. They were confessing sinners. And the Lord said, I have come to call such sinners. So he called a blind man in Mark 10, Bartimaeus, who cried out his name because he wanted to be saved from his sickness, from his blindness. He wanted to receive sight. And with all his might, with all his heart, he cried out, Yeshua, help me. And the Lord saw him in his desperation and called him to himself and healed him. So he called these people. And then finally, as he was teaching, and he spoke of a parable of a wedding banquet where the king has, this is in Matthew 22, where the king decides to have a wedding banquet, and he sent his servants out to send out the invitation. But those who were invited, they were noble of certain background, they decided not to come. And then the master said, the king said, okay, open the invitation for all, whosoever off the street, just bring them all, bring them all, bring them anybody. So the servants went out, invited all, and people came. They filled the room. They were enjoying the banquet. And the master, the king, comes out and then looks out to see the guests. Who is here? Who's invited? Who has come? And then he saw one man who was not dressed appropriately. He did not prepare himself. I don't know what he came in, maybe sweats or something, or leggings, or I don't know what he came in. So anyway, he's not, or shorts. So he's hanging out there, and then the king said, why are you not dressed? Why are you here in a way that is not appropriate, in a way that is worthy of your calling? And the man was speechless. And the king told his servants to take him out. Take him out and throw him out in the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the final line, it says, for many are called, or many are invited. It says, but in the Greek word, it says, kaleu, which means to call. Many are called, but few are chosen. Say it with me. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. So only those who respond appropriately in a worthy manner to his calling can come to him, go before him as the chosen. The calling went out to all. But only few will be chosen in that day. And of course, looking at his physical conditions and physical appearance and not understanding what he was speaking of, the people in the end rejected him and shouted out to crucify him. And Yeshua went to his death, but it was by his choice, obeying the command of the Father. So when he died, what did he say? He said, it is finished. As he breathed his last breath on the cross, he let out those last words and saying, it is finished, because it is the moment where he was fulfilling the Father's will of sending him to the world. And it was the moment that in his flesh, that is the incarnate word, the word that became flesh, the spirit that became flesh, through his flesh, through the death of his flesh, he was completing the work that the Father sent him to do, which was to lay down his life willingly. And that when he was laying down his life according to the Father's command, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Which also means that, Father, as I'm dying here in the belly of Sheol, in this place called the grave, in Hades, call my spirit out once again. Call me back to yourself once again. Just as you called out, call me out, the word that was with you in your bosom to become flesh, to be sent down here. Call me out once again to come back to you, to save me from this place of death. And the Father finally heard him, because the Son perfectly obeyed the Father's command. Hallelujah. Do you understand how perfect the word of God is? And how perfectly the Son obeyed the Father's command, which was to fulfill the will of God by laying down his life, becoming nothing. And it was through his obedience that he condemned the disobedient, the proud one, the origin of sin, the devil. And that through his shed blood that came out of his torn flesh, the blood that is called the redeeming blood of the Lamb, the redeeming blood of Yeshua, he shed that blood. He poured out that blood. That blood was poured out from his body. And it's like sending invitation to all the people in the first Adam. All the people, all the souls of men. Hallelujah. It is the invitation that is written in the blood of God. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. You have been invited to his wedding banquet. Come, come all you who have heard his calling. After his death, he resurrected, and the Father, the Holy Spirit, lifted him up to heaven, where he sat down on the throne in heaven as the Lamb of God. Revelation 5:9, the Lamb of God who was slain, who still bears the marks on his body, to give the sovereign grace by calling those who confess that they're sinners. He is to remain that way, to testify that God works for himself and that he reigns forever and ever as a result of working and doing according to Father's will. Hallelujah. He sent the Holy Spirit from there in the name Yeshua to those who called upon that name. Say amen. You have called upon the name Yeshua. You have called upon the name as the name of your Savior, my Lord. Say with me, my Savior, my Lord, Yeshua. Amen. On this blessed day called the Lord's Day, you have come into this day of worship because you have been called to come into His presence, into His church, as members of His body. You have been called to worship Him. Say amen if you have been called. And what have you done? You said, here I am. Say with me. Here I am. Here I am. It is not just saying it, but that you have carried out into action, have come. But it is actually not all of you sitting here, but those who have come with yearning. 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 A yearning for this hour. A yearning, a longing, a desperate longing to be here. Because there is no other place or no other hour but the hour of worship on the Lord's Day where I'm treated as a soul, a spirit. I've come before the Spirit God as spirit. Doesn't matter how I'm living, how I'm feeling, where things are in my life. Whether I am successful or I'm failing or I'm loved or not loved or cared for or not cared for. In the eyes of God, none of those things matter. Certainly, yes, when we are in need, we ask Him for help to help us with these situations. But foremost, I stand before Him as spirit, who by the grace of God, the blood of Yeshua, have gained the confidence to enter His presence and have come as those who have been invited to this gathering. Hallelujah! The gathering that is in the name Yeshua. The Holy Spirit calls in the name Yeshua and gathers in the name Yeshua and chooses this gathering to be the bride of the groom Christ, that is the church. So we have been invited to come in to the church. How many of you believe that you've been invited? Turn to your neighbor. Have you been invited? Are you invited? Yes, I've been invited and I have accepted the invitation. Amen? Yes. So going back to the parable of the king who opened the invitation for all, whoever you are, prostitutes, thieves, drug dealers, criminals, rich or poor, educated, uneducated, civilized or barbarian, Jews or Gentiles, whoever you are, you have been called by His sovereign grace, that undeserving, unmerited grace to come to know Him, to be with Him. And you have accepted the invitation. You have said, yes, here I am. Hallelujah. But it doesn't end there, does it? For those who have been called into this gathering in the church, now is the time where He chooses His bride. So how many brides are there? Wait a minute, there's only one. How many grooms are there? Solamente uno. So shouldn't there be only one bride? Who is the bride? The bride is a church made up of many, many members. So the choosing is, yes, for the bride, the church, because there are many churches in the world too. So the true church to be true church, the true pure bride, and for the members to be worthy to belong to that true bride. So the Holy Spirit comes to believers to let us know who Yeshua is. Who is Yeshua? Who is the one who called me? Who called me? Is He the President of the United States? Or is He the judge of the county of Bergen County? Or is he the boss of this company who can give me a good job, good pay, good future? He is the God who exists for Himself. Do you understand how incredible that is? That He is the sovereign God who rules over all things and has absolutely no need for anything else or anyone else for Him to exist. Yet, according to His perfect purpose, following His timing, His schedule, He sent His Son to die. Though he knows no sin, but becomes sin, to become sin on behalf of all men who had now died in sin, now bound to go to hell and pay the price of sin forever and ever. For God is the sovereign God who decided to be gracious from the beginning, to be revealed as that. He sent his son when it was the right time, so that he would lay down his life willingly, following that perfect purpose of the Father. And he did so. And the Holy Spirit lets us know that this is the sovereign grace of God by which he has called every one of us in this hour. Hallelujah. So the question is then, do you know that you have been called, or have you been called really? Have I been called? Have I been called? Has the sovereign Lord called me? That calling, just like any other calling in the world, is by qualification. You have to be qualified to be called. But because it is that undeserving gift of God, to be qualified to be called, you must not be the self-righteous. The self-righteous do not receive that calling. It is rather those who are, as described by Paul in Ephesians 2:12, outsiders or foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. He's writing to the churches, and especially the Gentile believers, and saying, remember what you were before coming to Christ. You are in the world outside of Israel, meaning outside the covenant with God. You are not chosen because you are outside, and therefore you are godless people. And without God, there is no hope. So you are a hopeless man. How many of you agree with that? Or do you go, what do you mean? I had a lot of hope, a lot of things going for me before God called me. Now I feel like a loser. That's not the person. That's not the person, somebody who is called. Remember, he calls those who are lost, who find themselves to be lost and hopeless, in sickness, in isolation, in anxiety, in hurt, in pain, in darkness. Those who say, I am hopeless because I'm dead in sin. All I do is breathe in and out sin. The only thing I've done well, so well, every single day of my life, every moment of my life, is sin. How many of you really agree with that statement? I'm not sure. Maybe you're looking at me going like, I don't know about you, but at least I think I'm 50% okay at least. No. To be qualified, to be called by that sovereign grace, it is for those who confess that they were not wise or influential or noble before being called. 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul said. So that the calling of the Lord itself is grace. That he who is perfect in every way has called me who is imperfect in every way. Looking at my life, how I was raised, is imperfect, shameful. Looking at my family, shameful. Looking at what I have accomplished, shameful, because I have none. Looking at the way I live my life before the eyes of the Lord, shameful. Nothing to boast. And yet you call me? It must be God's sovereign grace. It is only possible by the sovereignty of God who can do such. To accept me, to call me as I am. Who can do that? It is only the grace, by the grace of God. It is only the sovereign God who exists for himself. That's why Paul confessed, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Now, Paul is someone who, according to the Jewish teaching, or the books of Judaism, or the faith of Judaism, he was actually perfect. law-abiding, perfectly law-abiding Pharisee, circumcised day eight. He was a scholar. He was zealous for Judaism, zealous for the Jewish tradition. And he took it upon himself and made it his personal mission to persecute the Church of Christ, Church of God, because he understood Christians as sects, as heretics, cults. But when he finally heard the voice of the Lord calling him and saying, Saul, Saul, I said, who are you? Who's calling me? Why do you persecute me? I am Jesus. I am Yeshua. Falling off from the horse, he lost his sight and his whole world shattered. Because what he thought was right is now wrong. He realized it is not by his doing that he earns God's calling and his grace, but that in the eyes of God, he is the worst of sinners, the wretch who deserves the wrath of God, yet saved only by the grace of God. Hallelujah! So he himself made it clear that it is only by his grace that one's been called. The calling itself is grace. So in 2 Timothy 1:9, he writes, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And this grace has been given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. And he also reminds in Romans 11:29-32, and this is so hopeful for us. And he said, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Irrevocable. God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. What does that mean? God's call, his grace and his call are irrevocable. Non-refundable. That's what it means. Do you understand? That God does not regret his grace and calling. How many of you say amen to that? Amen. Hallelujah. He does not regret calling sinners such as us to come to him and to know him and to know this calling as grace and grace alone. And what is the purpose then? The purpose is to give us his blessing, the eternal inheritance of heaven. That his calling is to one body for one hope. Ephesians 4:4 says, this is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called. Colossians 3:15 says, since as members of one body, you are called to peace, even he says. So we were called to one body. What is that one body? That one body is the body of Christ, the church, which is made up of many, many parts, many, many members. We are members of the body of Christ. Amen? Say it with me. I'm a member of the body of Christ. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are a member of the body of Christ. We have all been called to one hope. We have been called to this body, the church, to be chosen as the bride of Christ, to have one hope. And that hope is to be called up when the Lord comes back. Amen? Believers must be called twice. First, the calling is out of the world. To be called out of the world to know his grace. How many of you believe that you have been called out of the world? Out of the world. The sinful life, hopeless life, the life of being lost. Say amen. You have been called into the body for that one hope. And then the second calling that we are longing for is when the Lord comes back with an army of heaven. He will call those who belong to him to be with him, not for 3 years, not just a lifetime, but to be with him forever and ever in that land of the living. Hallelujah. For that hope we live. So the word is that we must then live worthy of that calling. That worthy of that calling. Worthy of that caller. As 1 Peter 1:15 reminds us, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. be holy. What does holy mean? To be set apart from the world. We have been called out from the world, but because we live in the world, we live in these bodies of dust, these jars of clay, this flesh that is so used to the world, and it keeps on calling us back into the world. But we must say no, we must resist. We must fight and put every effort to be set apart from the world, become sanctified, keep on changing, continue to be transformed, because the one who has called us is holy. We ought to live a holy life so that we may be worthy to be called up in that day. Amen. Because remember, as believers, if we were to die tonight, this moment, because we have the blood of, I have the blood of Yeshua in my spirit. Say amen if you have the blood of Yeshua in your spirit. That if you were to lose your breath tonight, where does that spirit go? Where is it going to go? To paradise. Now, do you get called up to go to paradise? It doesn't say that in the Bible. Angels come and carry the spirit to take that spirit up to paradise. Luke 16, when we look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus, angel carries a spirit. The calling up, the heavenward calling, as Paul wrote. Right? So Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3. He writes in 3:12-14. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to be taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 5:10 describes it as the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. That's the promise, the hope to which he has called us. So right now is the time that I am being selected, and to see that if I am chosen, it is not predetermined that I am chosen to receive that call up to the air in that day. It's not. If that were the case, Paul did not have to die the way he died. And the message that is written throughout the New Testament by the Holy Spirit, warning the churches, warning the Christians to repent and to be changed and continue pressing on, is because there is a chance. There is a chance, and great chance, in fact, that people will lose out. Even in the time of Yeshua, many people refused and rejected his teaching. They did not understand, and they left him. They left him. And today, All the more. Yes, the Christian life is not easy, especially when you're coming to COJ. In the beginning, it was all good. It was all nice. Everyone loves me. Everyone's so nice. I'm glad to hear that instead. They're so not nice. Then I'll be like, who are they? Give me their names. But everyone said, they're so nice. Like, okay, all right. They're so nice. And then you register logos, you come on Wednesdays or Thursday or Tuesday, whatever. And then why don't you come on Friday to prayer life, and you want to go and let's have dedication. Like, let's go to Zoe. And, oh my God, so many things I have to do. Like, I feel so pressured. I mean, I did not come to New York to go to church. I came to New York to have a career. I go to graduate school and have a profession or make money or go and to support my family. And here I am spending all my time at church. This is too much. You're pressuring me. I feel so burdened. I'm not happy. The Lord said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. If you want to be with me, you have to take up your cross and follow me. The cross is not a symbol. It's not an object that we wear and we do. The cross is denying ourselves. Denying ourselves of pleasure. Denying ourselves what the flesh wants. So he is calling us to follow him to the cross. The calling is to the cross. So it is hard. It is difficult. And not all will finish the way. But to finish the way is to see beyond that cross. If you only see the cross, you're just being religious and suffering for no reason. What we need to see is beyond the cross. And that is the glory to which he has called us. That greater grace that is waiting for us beyond the cross is to be called up to the air when the Lord comes back, so that we would be transformed into glorious bodies to finally enter eternal life, to live with him and to dwell with him and to reign with him from the thrones in heaven. Amen. That's what we are in for. So those who have been called out of the world and brought into the body, the church, ought to now become Christ's belonging. We belong to Christ. As 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We ought to now live our lives for him who died for us, for me. And that is by preaching the gospel for which he has called me. Acts 16:10 says, after Paul has seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave Macedonia and concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. He has called us to testify for him. And also in Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. So that calling is to preach the gospel, that calling is to live for him, that calling is to even suffer for him who died for me, who suffered for me. But even if this path is difficult and hard, do not lose your heart. For the Lord says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy and light, for I am gentle and humble. I will walk with you. I will take you through this way of the cross. I went ahead of you, and I'm here to protect you and guide you. Because the called, the chosen, are the beloved. Jude 1:1 says, to those who have been called, who are loved in God. Revelation 17:14 says, with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Have you been called? Do you know when you were called? Let's see. I was going out to a birthday dinner in K-Town. What was it? I'm sorry, Mary. I keep thinking about your testimony. I was turning whatever, and somebody called me. Hi, excuse me. Are you a Christian? It's not just her story, but many, many more of your stories. Somebody came to you and said, hey, you want to come to church with me? Or even, oh, we are having a dinner at somebody's house on Wednesday. You want to come? It's Thanksgiving dinner on Thursday. You want to come? And the rest is history. Or some of you are going, well, I was never called. I was born and my mom was here, so that's why I came. Yes, some of you were born into the church, into faith. But even so, you have to be called. I believe I've been called. I believe I've been called. And the moment Pastor Kang was called, she was not a pastor, lay person. But the Lord saw her throughout her lifetime. Lifetime of going through colonialism, wartime, poverty, broken dreams, marriage and sickness. The Lord saw her. And when it was the right time, when she was broken and lowly, he called her. And although that was a reason for my complaint and resentment and sadness, when I finally opened my heart to realize who he is, that he is this amazing Savior and loving Father in heaven, the perfect Father in heaven calling me. As I grow older and knowing who he is, and the more I become moved by his greatness, his sovereignty, his awesomeness, his grace. I go back and replay, go back. And the Lord called my mother. He also called me. It took me a while for me to recognize that and answer that call by my choice. But I believe I was called. And the more I know about who has called me, even though the burden is great and the cross is so hard to bear, because I know him, I love him, There is no one like him. There is absolutely no one like Yeshua. And how is it that I, a person who belonged to people who were never chosen by God, outside of the covenant, outside of the promise, without hope, without God in the world, that I have been called? Without the knowledge of Yeshua, I was full, unwise, hopeless. But now knowing him, I have gained the great, the most surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ. And I am humbled more and more and moved more and more that I can walk this path following him, living for him. Hallelujah. For his call and his grace are irrevocable. For he never regrets calling us. We shall never regret answering his call. No matter how difficult this path may be, we shall never complain, never regret answering his calling. Zoe 43 is a place where many, many, many lives are changed as a result of finally hearing his calling. Some of them were in the church for a while, many years or many months. They thought they heard, but it was there as they were hearing more and more about who Yeshua is, finally opening the ears of their souls and finally hearing his calling. They break down and surrender, total surrender to his call, to the cross, and accepting that call as the sovereign grace of God. Therefore, never looking behind, never turning back, never going back. And even if this path is difficult and lonely, they press on, seeing that great glory, that amazing grace behind that cross, for they long to be called up a second time into the air. Hallelujah! Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Have you been called? Do you think you've been called? If the answer is yes, you ought to know when. And then you ought to respond, how could it be that someone like him calls someone like me? And if those words are moving, then you ought to have no complaint, no holdbacks, no doubts, and not even fear. For what he has called us to is so amazing. So beyond description and imagination. No matter how difficult the path may be, it will all be worth it. All be worth it. That call. That amazing, gracious call. Let's lift up our hands to heaven. I thank you for your calling, Yeshua. For an undeserving sinner like me. This sovereign grace. The call by sovereign grace I have received. Thank you, Yeshua! Yeshua!